Well, guys, my clock is not working back there, and the screen's not working up here. So if I run over to 3-4 o'clock in the afternoon, just roll with it, okay? We'll just kind of keep going. When my kids were small, they believed Dad could fix anything. I mean, he was like a superhero, you know? And I remember thinking that about my dad. I remember when I'd have to write a report, or I had to read a book, or I had to have a picture on a poster or something. It's like my dad could do it all. And we have this idea that they could just about do everything. In fact, I remember one time Lena had a doll and the head came off. And she's like, "Dad, what do I do?" You know, and I'm thinking like, good, it's a good time to throw it away. But you can't say that to your kids. So you're like, well, let me see it. And you put the head back on. And then I put a Band-Aid around the neck and kind of dress it up for her. And she was like, yeah, yeah. And they got into the habit that Dad will fix it. Dad will fix it. Until we had a carnival at the school. And I don't know why school carnivals always do this. You got this one booth that they give out goldfish. And I'm not talking about the kind you eat. I'm talking about the kind that swim. You know what I'm talking about? And they're these, like, they're ugly goldfish, you know, and they put them in a little plastic bag. And I'm like, what am I supposed to do with this? So we had to go buy, we bought like a little, like a little aquarium. And we didn't even have a filter or a pump or anything in it. We just had like a bowl with some rocks on the bottom. And that goldfish would just go around. Every once in a while, we would kind of clean it out. And I tried my best to kill that goldfish. And that thing just kept on living. It kept on living. It kept on living. Until one time, Lena came and she said, "Dad, Dad." And so Dad can't do this. You know, Dad can't bring this goldfish back to life. So Dad had an idea. Dad says, "You know what? I'll tell you what. I'll get my trumpet out, and we're going to give this goldfish a proper burial." So I got my trumpet, and I played taps. But it was probably more like, you know, it was probably more like that, because we were all crying over this goldfish. And I said a few words as a pastor, and then I took the goldfish in my hand, and I tossed him into the toilet, and the doggone thing started swimming. I flushed it as fast as I could. Lena was like, "Wait, wait, I think it's coming back to life." Reality sets in. Dads can't do everything. Moms can't do everything. We, as finite human beings, we can't do everything. A lot of people, they take that verse that with Christ, I can do anything. Really? Can you fly? Well, if I push you out of a plane, you'll fly for a little bit. It's just that short stop at the bottom, it ain't going to feel good. Can you play basketball with LeBron James just because God gives you strength? No. There are some things you can't do besides take that verse out of context. There are some things we can't do, we don't have the ability to do, but God can. We can't, but Jesus can. Hope is important. Hope in our marriages, hope in our job and in our relationships. Who do we run to? Who do we expect to bail us out, to help us out? In our marriages, where do we go? Do we go on Facebook? "Hey, what do I do about this? My wife is doing this, or my husband's doing..." No. You get on your knees and you pray to the one who can make your marriage whole. "Well, my kids, I wish I just had different kids." Well, they probably wish they had different parents. How do you fix that? You get on your knees and you pray to the God who can fix that. And he doesn't always fix it in our time. He fixes it in his time, which is always perfect. But hope is important. I want to share a story with you, and it's one of my favorite stories. It's out of the book of John, and it's chapter 11. And it's the story of Lazarus. And Jesus, as he is traveling around in his ministry, he has these three very close friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And when he is not performing miracles, when he is not out preaching about the kingdom of God, when he is not having to be on, so to speak, he is able to go to the home of Lazarus, Martha, and Mary, and sit, and to rest, and to be in fellowship. There's a spoiler alert that I'm going to tell you this. Martha and Mary are going to be okay, but Lazarus dies. And so as we open up the book, chapter 11, John chapter 11, I just want to share some verses with you. Verses 5 and 6 say this. Well, let me set it up for you. Jesus and his disciples are over in a different place, and they get word that Lazarus is sick. And so the disciples are going like, hey, let's pack it up, man. That's your buddy. Let's go. And Jesus said, nah, we'll wait. And so they wait a couple more days, and then Jesus finally tells them, says, okay, guys, it's time to go. And they said, well, why do you want to go now? He said, well, Lazarus has fallen asleep. And they said, well, if he's asleep, he'll wake up. And he goes, no, guys, you don't get it. He died. And they're like, oh. So they go. And so here's what happens, and we pick it up in verse 5. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Good friends, close friends, but Jesus chose to wait. And that goes against our MO, right? We want it now. We want to do it now. That's why we get frustrated sometimes. God, are you even listening to my prayers? God has our days planned out, and he knows exactly where he's going to take us and what's going to happen. And it's going to be perfect in his timing. And we'll look back on it and say, wow, that was awesome. But we want it now. Yeah, I got to have that new car now. I got to have that new house now. I got to have that new spouse now. I got to have those new kids now. I got to have that new job now. I got to have it now. And Jesus sometimes is saying, wait, just wait. Because what you get in that moment may not be what's best for you. What I have planned for you is going to be so much better. Verse 4, going back to verse 4. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness doesn't end in death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God would be glorified through it. In other words, he's trying to make a point to his disciples. Everything that Jesus does is to bring glory to God and to make a point. So why does he wait? He waits for that glory of God that he would be glorified for. People suffer. And those of us that are having to live in those moments where a loved one is going through something debilitating or a horrible disease or a bad diagnosis or anything like that, it's we want him fixed now. God, bring healing now. And God could bring healing now, but maybe God has a better plan, a different plan. People suffer, but we, as Christ followers, have a hope because we can say, God, I don't know what you're doing. Just like in the song, God, I don't know what you're doing, but I know what you've done. And I'm fighting this battle that you've already won. So you know what? I'm just going to stop for a minute. I'm going to breathe, and I'm going to trust that you know better than me. I mean, how do we act at funerals? It seems in the past month I have had funeral after funeral after funeral after funeral. I buried people that had been close to me. I've had to play at funerals for people that I just knew. I've actually had to play for a couple funerals that I didn't even know the people, but I knew someone in the family. I'll be playing some of the music at Janelle Richter's service this Saturday. So how do we act at funerals? I mean, what do we say? How do we behave? Because in this time, I mean, think about it, the burial happens quickly, but that mourning process, it goes on, and it lasts a while, and it usually just involves, like, the whole group, which is kind of bad for the family that loses the loved one, because at first, everybody's gathered around them and is loving on them and is saying, oh, we love you, and what can we do for you? And they feel your presence, and they feel your strength, but then we go back to normal, and they go back to emptiness. They go back to an empty chair, a broken heart. In Jesus' time, funerals were a big deal. Weddings and funerals would last a week. And so in this story here, if you go back and read chapter 11, you're going to see that this whole town is gathered at Mary and Martha's house. And they're weeping and wailing, and they're just, every time Mary would cry, they all start crying. In fact, they hire official mourners. And the mourner's job is to sit there and to try to raise the emotional level from time to time. It's kind of crazy. And it would last like a whole week. But when Jesus comes, he's going to address the two sisters. And we've all felt this before, that there's hope, but the death occurs. And as it occurs, it seems like the hope is kind of driven out of the room for a moment. It's the breath has been knocked out of us. It says this. Let me pick it up. After saying these things, verse 11, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." The disciples said, "Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he will recover." Now, Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I'm glad that I was not there so that you may believe. But let us go to him." So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go that we may die with him." In other words, they're saying like, "Jesus, if you go, you know they're looking for your head. They want you dead." And so Thomas goes, "Okay, let's go with him. We're going to die anyway." It's kind of a, sounds like a great disciple there, right? He was dead in his doubts. Now, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So, when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Isn't that a picture that you have of Martha and Mary? Martha was the doer. You remember when Jesus came and was sitting in their house, she was back in the kitchen working and stuff, and she's saying, "Jesus, tell Mary to get up and get in here and help me." And what was Mary doing? She was sitting at the feet of Jesus. And there's Mary. She's sitting there in the midst of her solace. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." She's seen the miracles. She's seen him move. She's seen the things that Jesus does. And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." And listen to this. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. And whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" And she said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." And then when she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, again, there's a huge crowd around them, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when Mary heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. And when the Jews who were with her, Mary, in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to go to the tomb and weep there. Again, this whole party was going to go follow Mary to the tomb and weep and wail. Now, when Mary came to Jesus, she saw him and she fell at his feet, saying, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Same thing that Martha said. "Jesus, if you would have been here, none of this would have happened." And when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and was greatly troubled. And sometimes that's translated, he was deeply angry at the faithlessness of all these people that are coming around. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." And then the verse that everybody memorizes, chapter 11, verse 35, Jesus wept. Say that. See, you just memorize scripture. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." In other words, they see Jesus crying, they see the tears, and they say, "Jesus wept. Ugh, see how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus says, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to the Lord, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. This is where I really like the old King James Version. It says, he's been in there 4 days and it will stinketh. In other words, gosh, I wish my brother were here. God, I know you can do everything. I wish he was here. Well, okay, move the stone. No, don't do that. There's going to be a smell. I changed my mind. Jesus says, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? And so they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me. But I also said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And the man had died, came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to him, unbind him and let him go. I love where Jesus is getting the people involved. When he comes and he sees the emotion, he's deeply moved and troubled, and he cries, and they see this emotional God, not a God that is distant, that doesn't care what you're going through, a God that feels what you're going through, that has felt alone and rejected and abused. This is the Jesus that we follow. Not some impersonal God that just kind of set everything in motion and then stand back and said, let's see if y'all screw it up again. In the midst of this hopeless situation, Jesus is giving them a picture of, I can fix this. When Jesus does a sign or a miracle, it's not about the sign or a miracle. It's about who he is and about what he came to do. When Jesus fed the 5,000, people are going like, hey, you know, we're getting hungry. Where's breakfast? Jesus says to them, I am the bread of life. Your soul is hungry. I am the only one that can satisfy that hunger and desire that's deep inside of you. We try to fill that hunger and desire with pretty things. You know, I need a wife, or I need a husband that will make me complete. I need a new car. I need this. I need this. No, you don't need this. You need Jesus. The man that was blind from birth, and the people are holding him accountable, saying, well, you were healed on the Sabbath. Who was this guy? What did he do? Where is he? And he's saying, like, I don't know. All I know is I was blind, but now I can see. And Jesus says to us, you know what? I am the light of the world. Your soul is in darkness. I can bring light. The dead man, in the end, says that I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus is our hope and our comfort, the beginning and the end. He's the all-powerful King. I love the picture where it says when Lazarus, he calls out, he stands at the tomb and he says, Lazarus, come out. And it says, Lazarus comes out. And it says, the man who died came out, his hands and feet are bound with linen strips, and his face is wrapped with a cloth. Couple things. Number one, his hands and his feet are bound. Jesus is standing at the tomb of our heart, and he is saying, come out. He's saying, Paul, come alive. He's calling your name, come alive. And when we come out to him the first time, our hands and our feet are bound by the sins of this world. We don't serve anybody with our hands except ourselves. They're bound. We don't go anywhere except where we want to go because our feet are bound, until Jesus says, unbind the hands, unbind the feet. Come out. Go where I send you. Serve. Love others. And it says he had the cloth around his face. One thing I know dead people can't do, and Steve, I know you bury and embalm people, and so you could back me up on this. I know one thing dead people can't do, they don't eat. Is that right? They don't eat. If you ever see a dead person eat, we're in trouble. We're in trouble. They don't eat. You know why? Well, first off, they're dead, but second, there's no hunger there. Are you dead? Is there a hunger to get into God's word? Is there a hunger to be fed by his manna every day? Until he stands at our tomb and calls us out. Our hands are bound, our feet are bound, our mouth is bound. We're not hungry for the word. We still want to serve ourselves. We still want to do the things we want to do. We still want to feed ourselves with the things of the world. And all that does, it dehydrates us. Unbind him. Let him go. And that's what Jesus is saying to us. Take the binding off of your hands, off of your feet. Remove the linen shroud from your head and feed on my word. Serve. Go. Do these things. Think about the great commandment. Love God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. The second is just like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Well, we don't even know how to love ourselves very healthily, so Jesus qualifies it even more, and he says, love others as I, Jesus, have loved you. That's our example. And then the Great Commission. Go into all of the world, preach the gospel, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. To go and do what he calls us to do. So what is Jesus saying to you today? Because listen to this very next verse. After Jesus says, and bind him and let him go. It says, many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. So again, he's not just doing this to say like, hey, I missed Lazarus, I'm going to bring him back. It's like, no, I'm bringing him back to show you the power and the glory of God. And he does that. And because he did that, it said many believe. But listen to this. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. And so the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, what are we to do? This man has performed many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And so from that day on, they sought to kill him and to destroy his ministry. So where are you at? Are you one of the ones that see the power of Christ? And as he called you to life, you're saying like, I'm ready, God, use me. I don't know what that means, but I'm here. Use me. I'm an empty vessel. Empty me of myself. Fill me with you. I want to be more like Christ. Are we more like the ones that say like, we need to go tell somebody about this and not in a good way? Where are we at? Because you have to decide. What are you going to do with Jesus? Jesus says, I am the resurrection and I am the life. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you that you are the resurrection and the life. And Father, we don't even know what all of this means. We know that you are our hope, that you are our solid rock and our foundation, and we thank you for that. And so, Father, in those desperate times when our eyes kind of fall on ourselves and we find ourselves in a valley and we cannot see above that next mountain in front of us, Father, I pray that you would give us godly vision and wisdom. Father, help us to develop a hunger for your word. Father, I pray that you would fill us with your spirit and that we would be the people in the church that you have called us to be. And we pray all this in the mighty name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.